On the morning of November 22nd, just a few hours before his death, John Kennedy considered the possibility of the assassination of a president of the United States. He said, and I'm quoting, "If anybody really wanted to shoot the president of the United States, it would not be a very difficult job. All one had to do was to get on a high building someday with a telescopic rifle, and there was nothing anybody could do to defend against such an attempt." About 4 hours after that statement, Mr. Kennedy was shot.
The Cardinal ascends the altar and will now recite the first hymn or chant of the Mass. The entrance song for funeral Mass pleads for eternal rest for the dead and reminds us that all that is flesh and blood must come before the throne of God. The Most Reverend Philip M. Hannon, Auxiliary Bishop of Washington, D.C., having paid his reverence to the prelates, major clergy, now ascends the pulpit.
Mrs. Kennedy and children, beloved mother and members of the family, the President of the United States, your majesties and distinguished heads of government, representatives of distinguished heads of state, Your Eminence Cardinal Cushing, Your Excellency, the Most Reverend Representative of the Holy Father, Your Excellency, the Archbishop and Bishops, Monsignor Cartwright, Your Excellencies, the Ambassadors, the Speaker of the House, distinguished members of the Judiciary, the Congress, the government, and distinguished friends all of President John Fitzgerald Kennedy. It was thought that the most appropriate commemoration of this heartbreaking event would be the expression of President John Fitzgerald Kennedy's ideals and sources of inspiration in his own words. President John Kennedy was fond of quoting the Holy Bible. In the last dinner of his life in Houston, Texas, last Thursday night, he applied to a friend, as it should be applied to him, this combination of passages from the Proverbs and the prophecy of Joel. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and where there is no vision, the people perish. And to those who shared his vision in this land and abroad, He had said 2 months ago to the United Nations, "Let us complete what we have started. For as the scriptures tell us, no man who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." At this time of sorrow and burden, he would have us remember the passages from Joshua and Isaiah he had used in accepting the presidential nomination. "Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary." Finally, in his last hours, President Kennedy had prepared these words for Dallas and for the nation. "The righteousness of our cause must always underlie our strength. For as was written long ago, except the Lord guard the city, the guard watches in vain." The following is one of his favorite passages from Scripture, from the book of Ecclesiastes, the 3rd chapter. "There is an appointed time for everything, and a time for every affair under the heavens, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot the plant, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them, a time to embrace and a time to be far from embraces, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace." And now, as the final expression of his ideals and his aspirations, his inaugural address. "We observe today not a victory of party, but a celebration of freedom, symbolizing an end as well as a beginning, signifying renewal as well as change. Let the word go forth from this time and place to friends and foe alike that the torch has been passed to a new generation of Americans, born in this century, tempered by war, disciplined by a hard and bitter peace, proud of our ancient heritage, and unwilling to witness or permit the slow undoing of those human rights to which this nation has always been committed and to which we are committed today at home and around the world. Let every nation know, whether it wishes us well or ill, that we shall pay any price, bear any burden, meet any hardship, support any friend, oppose any foe, to assure the survival and the success of liberty. Let both sides unite to heed in all corners of the earth the command of Isaiah to undo the heavy burdens and let the oppressed go free. All this will not be finished in the first 100 days, nor will it be finished in the first 1,000 days, nor in the life of this administration, nor even perhaps in our lifetime on this planet. But let us begin. In your hands, my fellow citizens, more than mine, will rest the final success or failure of our course. Since this country was founded, each generation of Americans has been summoned to give testimony to its national loyalty. The graves of young Americans who answered the call to service surround the globe. Now the trumpet summons us again, not as a call to bear arms, though arms we need, not as a call to battle, though embattled we are, but a call to bear the burden of a long twilight struggle, year in and year out, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, a struggle against the common enemies of man, tyranny, poverty, disease, and war itself. In the long history of the world, only a few generations have been granted the role of defending freedom in its hour of maximum danger. I do not shrink from this responsibility. I welcome it. I do not believe that any of us would exchange places with any other people or any other generation. The energy, the faith, the devotion which we bring to this endeavor will light our country and all who serve it. And the glow from that fire can truly light the world. And so, my fellow Americans, ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country. With a good conscience, our only sure reward, with history the final judge of our deeds, let us go forth to lead the land we love, asking his blessing and his help, but knowing that here on earth, God's work must truly be our own.
And so the inaugural speech of 1960 becomes the memorial of a man in 1963.
The honor God and the national colors have come out behind the American flag, a coterie of choir boys. Soldiers here have been called to present arms. Archbishop O'Boyle of the District of Columbia.
They form now to the right. And in a moment, the casket of John Fitzgerald Kennedy will be brought from the church where the state funeral has just been held.
John, at the very end of the mass, a trail of white sped through the blue sky here over the District of Columbia and faded out of sight.
Immediately the service was over, Cardinal Cushing changed his vestments, and here now is the casket, black draped, of the dead president, with his military pallbearers. Slowly, it's brought down the steps. The enlisted men lifting it and sliding down as the steps go down.
Mrs. Kennedy is following the casket and a presidential flag. With her, her son Caroline, her son John, her daughter Caroline.
And behind Mrs. Kennedy with her two children, one in each hand, are Attorney General Robert Kennedy, Senator Theodore Kennedy, and in the group, Mrs. Rose Kennedy, the mother, in black behind the president.
The casket is now being taken to the empty caisson, where it will be lifted and then taken to the Arlington National Cemetery.
Mrs. Rose Kennedy could not keep back her tears as she stood behind the casket.
And now all of the guests who have been present at the funeral of the deceased president are filing out of St. Matthew's Cathedral in Washington, D.C.
The casket now has been mounted on the caisson, which is drawn by seven white steeds. And behind it so far in the Washington cortege, yesterday and today, there has followed the horse without a rider. The caisson now is being moved slightly. The pallbearers are strapping down the casket to it for its last trip to Arlington National Cemetery.
Standing still, still, and all looking in the direction of the United States flag of America.
The hymn was, Holy God, we praise thy name. A bell tolls so faintly in the background, you may hear it. Complete silence here in this small square formed by the conjunction of the buildings.
The black limousine is moving up now in front of the place where Mrs. Kennedy is standing with her two children. The door is being opened.
Two children, by the way, Marilyn, you notice, were in light blue.
Yes, both of them.
The boy and the girl had light blue. Light blue jacket for the boy and the same for Caroline. Cardinal Cushing stands to one side. There goes John Jr. and Caroline. They're going, apparently, I think, Marilyn, into the second car.
His Eminence is following the children. And now he's moving out toward the casket.
Is Mrs. Rose Kennedy. She's by herself now. Walking unassisted to the second or third car, the mother of the president, who had been sobbing as she came down the cathedral steps, suddenly rather broke from the small group around her and walked unassisted to the car.
John F. Kennedy made an indelible impression on the world, perhaps more so than on his own fellow citizens. He was known in all the capitals of the world. There were a few rulers he did not know personally, had not met. They admired him as a statesman. They liked him as a man. They were particularly interested in Jack Kennedy, the man with the pretty wife, who was so much of a help to him her flawless French, her flawless Spanish. Now, this is her saddest day. I suppose Friday, you would say, was the saddest day, but this is the end of the road today. Procession moves along, muffled drums, the funeral marches, quiet crowds. These are the Washington citizens who turn out with flags and banners to salute heroes on their triumphal marches. This is the kind of crowd that saw John F. Kennedy ride to his inauguration. Today it's a silent crowd, a weeping crowd, I might say.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Eternal rest grant unto him, O Lord. May his soul and the souls of all the faithful departed to the mercy of God rest in peace. Name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.
Ceremonies here at the graveside. Robert Kennedy is talking to Mrs. Kennedy at this time. They're standing there. Soon they will fold the flag, and soon it will be delivered to Mrs. Kennedy. She walks to the head of the casket. Robert Kennedy and the brother, Senator Kennedy, standing at the head of the stage. Mrs. Kennedy. Is completed. The flag will now be folded and presented to Mrs. Kennedy. She stands at the head of the grave. Between her and John F. Kennedy's body is the eternal flame. They are talking at the moment briefly with Robert Kennedy, the president's brother, who is standing beside her, the heads of state, General de Gaulle in his uniform. All these men in uniform through these ceremonies have saluted during the national anthem, during the 21-gun salute, during the firing squad, and now the hymn.
The latest medical report from a Northampton, Massachusetts hospital says that Senator Edward Kennedy is progressing satisfactorily and is engaged in conversations with other members of the Kennedy family, who rushed to his bedside upon hearing news of last night's plane crash that claimed the lives of the pilot and a Kennedy aide. A hospital spokesman summed up the injured senator's condition this way.
The latest report from the doctors are that Senator Kennedy's condition is fair, and he has improved considerably since he was admitted at shortly after midnight. And he is resting comfortably, and he's conversed with his relatives and is to the best of our knowledge, doing very well.
This is Sam Hamilton reporting from Springfield, Massachusetts.
This is Reed Morrison, United Press International in Northampton, Massachusetts. Telephone calls from various places in the world have been pouring into the Cooley Dickinson Hospital in Northampton, where Senator Ted Kennedy is in fair condition for a non-paralytic fracture in his back. He luckily escaped death in a plane crash late last night, several miles south of here. Inquiries have come from Dublin, Ireland, Paris, Honolulu, Nova Scotia, and many states in the nation.
I think all of you would join with me in saying how truly sorry and very concerned we are with the unfortunate accident that occurred to Senator Kennedy. There have been few, if any, families in modern American history who have given so much dedicated service to public service and have had and suffered so much tragedy from it. Beginning with young Joe, who was killed in the war, Kathleen, who was killed in an airplane accident in Europe, the horrible tragedy that happened to us all last November 22nd with the death of our late young president, and now this accident to Teddy.
The just released study by the Warren Commission investigating the assassination of President John F. Kennedy. 10 months of study by the commission has led to the conclusion that this shocking act of violence was planned and carried out solely by Lee Harvey Oswald, an emotional, political, and social misfit. The commission, headed by Chief Justice Warren, concludes that Oswald was not involved with any other individuals or groups in a conspiracy to assassinate the president, that he had not acted under orders from the Soviet Union or intelligence agencies of other foreign governments, nor was he an employee of any agency of the United States government, the FBI, the CIA, or any other. The investigation also fails to find any evidence of conspiracy, subversion, or disloyalty to the United States government by any federal, state, or local official. And at the same time, the Warren Commission finds that Jack Ruby, the man who shocked millions of Americans who watched him murder Oswald in the basement of the Dallas City Jail, was not involved in any conspiracy either directed against the president or Oswald, but had acted purely for motives of his own because of an exaggerated and devoted affection for the Kennedy family. The commission report makes Ruby out to be a form of psychotic, a braggart, a would-be big shot, a name dropper, a man obsessed with his own supposed but really non-existent importance. Finally, former Attorney General Robert Kennedy, the brother of the late president, said that he does not intend to read the Warren Commission report. He said he has been briefed on it. He is completely satisfied that the commission investigated every lead, examined every piece of evidence, and is convinced that Oswald was solely responsible for what happened. He did not have any outside help or assistant. He was a malcontent who couldn't get along anywhere, here or in the Soviet Union.
Thank you.